dip them in your love this morning, God. Just cover our hearts with your love. And God, will you cover our lives this morning with your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us this morning to be salt and light on the earth. God, we thank you for this next school year that's coming up, Lord. And God, I just have great anticipation for what you want to do this fall. Even next spring, the summer or the fall and the spring semesters of this college university year. God, I believe that you're doing something in our country and our generation. And I believe, God, with all my heart, that you're shaking on the university campuses and the colleges of the United States. And so, God, I believe this morning, God, I just pray, God, as that your Spirit would come and just grow up an expectancy for the move of God that you have for this church, but for every single person, individual in this church this morning in the sphere of influence that they have in their life, Lord. In Jesus' name, anoint the word today, God. God, unless you move, God, I'm just doing charades up here. We ask you, God, that you would move this morning in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, a lot of you know me, so I'm just going to skip introductions this morning. Okay, is that okay? Because it's kind of like, I'm kind of home team, home field advantage at Embassy Church, if you get what I mean by that. So, this morning's message, I'm just going to share a text message. I'm going to start it with a text that I got from a friend of mine. He's not just a friend. I would also say he's become a friend, and I love that one of my heroes is not one of my friends, but he's also a mentor and somebody that I've chosen to be discipled by in my life. He's a bit older than I. His name's Brian Brent. Some of you know him. And he sent me a text message a couple weeks ago, and this was the text. I'm skipping some of the personal stuff in the midst of it, but this was the bones of the text. Brave men don't grow on trees. Check the Bible if you don't believe me. Serious guts. Brave men don't grow on trees. Check the Bible if you don't believe me. Serious guts. And honestly, I've been thinking about that text message ever since. And I've been looking through the Bible, and I'm like, man, there's like through the history of the Bible, like Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, Daniel, Samson. There's these different Noah, biblical heroes throughout the Bible. There's what, maybe 500 of them, maybe 300 or less, over a period of what, like 4,000 years, right? I'm like, man, it is, brave men are really rare. You know, when you think of brave men, the first thing you think of is like, grab your guns and run to the front lines, right? Am I right? It's a whole different dude that runs to the front lines without a gun. That's David. Like, all right, I'll take my sling and my stone. All of Saul's armor gone. I'm just going to go up against Goliath. Like, sling and a stone. But brave men, like truly brave men, are very, 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 very rare. In fact, some of the most courageous men in our culture, honestly, if you took a little like scoop into the soil of their heart, they are flat out scared underneath. Some of the seemingly most boldest people are actually, it's a big front. They're self-preservation. We're just going to bulldog down everything in our path to try to create a domain for ourselves so we can be safe, right? But truly brave men are very rare, aren't they? Am I right? Truth is of women too. This is what I've discovered. Is truly brave men have this in common. They have a trust like steel. This is true of brave women too. Truly brave men and women. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Right? They have a trust like steel in the invisible God being real on their side and the assurance of his promises. It's like this steel rod of trust in their spine that we trust God for all of who he is, and they're willing to take the risk of faith time and time again. That, okay, if God doesn't show up, I die, but I'm so confident in God showing up, I'm going forward. Right? They risk it all on the reality that God is all who he says he is. Lately, I've been encountered in worshiping the one whose very nature is omnipotent. He is all powerful. It's not that God does some powerful things sometimes when he, you know, chooses to answer a prayer here or there. No, God is actually power. His nature is all powerful. And then you take that part of his nature and you put it together with his omnipresence. He's everywhere. All powerful God is here right now, as close as my eyelids. When I'm talking in prayer, his ear is in front of my lips. He hears me. So this morning, Dave got up and he's like, okay, if we need miracles, you know, this morning, we're going to call upon who? The omnipresent one who is omnipotent. He hears our prayers. He is all powerful to perform according to his word, right? And so what I've discovered as I've been studying through scripture and saying, God, give me the bones. What is, like, in my being, give me the bones of a brave man. And this is what I've discovered, is it's complete trust in God. 100% trust. Fearless trust in God. That you're building a boat when it's never rained before, ever. And every plank is a prophecy in your generation. You better repent now because the rain's coming, right? Every single poof of the hammer, you're building the boat. You're making a prophecy. And everybody else is like, why are you making a prophecy? This isn't going to work out because it's not even raining. It's never rained before ever. And Noah steps up, truly brave man, gives hundreds of years of his life to build a boat when it's never rained before, simply on the word of God. Whoa, crazy, huh? So today we're celebrating the first day of school. And so we're going to look at some truly brave, rare as they are, some truly brave students. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. And maybe we could, can we put Daniel 1 up here? Are you able to do that? Daniel chapter 1. These guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four dudes, they were just, well, we're going to read the story here. We're just going to read it straight out of scripture. And we're going to look at some brave students. Serious, serious guts, right? Okay, here we go. We'll get it up there in a minute. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, everybody say bad king. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Okay, so King Nebuchadnezzar, bad king, he goes to Jerusalem, besieges it, captures Jerusalem, takes it over, takes the articles from the temple of the living God, and takes them and puts them in the house of his idolatrous God. Bad dude, right? And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, Daniel 1. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king, to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Everybody say indoctrination. So basically, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, find the cream of the crop of the Jewish boys who could serve well because they're smart, good-looking, strong. Get the cream of the crop and then bring them in because we're going to indoctrinate them in our ways. Amen? This is what's happening. Verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. All right, 3 years of training. This is no small little deal here. We're talking major training school in the ways of Babylon, the evil king. We're talking a 3-year indoctrination in the ways of the world. Rejecting your Jewish heritage, rejecting the ways of God, and you're going to be indoctrinated in the king's school for 3 years. This is a king that has astrologers and magicians hired to do demonic stuff over you, right? It's a serious indoctrination. This is what these guys are going into. Just want to bring us into reality. It's a big deal. Verse 6. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave them Daniel. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. So God's moving here on his behalf. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, verse 10, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Okay, that's a brave man. It's like, all right, give us vegetables and water for 10 days. And then let's do the test. Put us up against the other boys. And then tell me, if you're not going to be okay, giving us vegetables and water from here on out. This is what happens. Verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Everybody say tested. All right, you're in school. In school, there's tests, right? All right, so they're going through a 10-day test. What are they going to eat? Right? Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better, hey, and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Okay, you're going to college, you're going to school, you're going to university. How would you like to be given a gift of God for knowledge? You're going to have a supernatural gift from God in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Boom. All right. God totally rewards the Daniel company with like, I'm going to give you a heaven chip like the Matrix. You just get it. Boom. Hardwired right in. You got a gift of knowledge and wisdom. It happens. I have friends that got all Fs in high school. And then they met Jesus, got filled with the Spirit, and now they got 3 masters, 2 doctorates, and they're a professor. They got the gift of, you know, Brandon Duck got the gift of knowledge from the Lord. This is the way it works. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. So now they end up before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Which, you know, King Cyrus is way down the timeline from King Nebuchadnezzar. Basically saying, thus Daniel stayed before he served the king through actually several administrations, through Darius and Belshazzar to the first year of King Cyrus. He was before the king of Persia for the next four reigns. Come on. This is the same Daniel get thrown into the lion's den. This is the same Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that did not bow down when he played all of his music and they got thrown into the blazing fire. These were brave men, but before they met the lions and before they met the fire, they first had to pass the test of the king's food. A simple little thing, what are you eating? Right? So I want to pull out just a couple things out of this story this morning. So I believe there's a challenge in this for us this morning. I believe there's permission in it. Tons of permission. Like, who wants to be that guy? You know, it's that guy where, like, all your college students go out drinking, and you're the one dude that says, I'm not going to drink. Who wants to be that guy? But that's what we're talking about, is being that guy, right? We're talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're talking about being that guy that's actually going to be the person to do that. So one of my favorite guys, we just went to the Nationals baseball team, Nationals baseball game last Saturday afternoon. And as each batter gets up, you know, the home team gets up, they introduce, you know, Ryan Zimmerman. And he gets up, and they play like a 10-minute like jock jam song to get everybody pumped up, and then he stands up there. But the batters get to choose their own music of what gets played before they go up to bat. So one guy's name's Daniel Murphy. It's a good name, Daniel. Any Daniels in the room? No, that's amazing. Guy's name is Daniel Murphy. I think he's like third in the count in the lineup. He gets up there. You know what his song is? So I'm sitting in National Stadium last Saturday afternoon. The place is, you know, thousands of people in there. Daniel Murphy. Jesus, you are the way. You are the way. Jesus, you are the way. You are the way. God's being a Daniel in his generation. I don't know what's happening in the locker rooms, but everybody knows his colors. His cards are on the table, aren't they? The pressures of professional sports. The next, you know, get some next time. Daniel Murphy, let's go down to the river, down to the river, down to the water to pray. Let's get washed in the water, washed in the water, washed in his amazing grace. He batted four times. Next time he gets up there. Daniel Murphy. What was it? Greater is the one that is inside of me than he that's inside the world. Every time you get up to bat, I'm like, here we go, Holy Spirit. And my eyes are filling with tears, totally blasted by the love of God as I'm at a baseball game just because another brother has had the nerve to dare to be a Daniel, right? To live up to his name. Amen? So here's a couple quick points I want to pull out of this story. First of all, as we go into this next year, this is what I felt like the Holy Spirit was challenging me. And so I'm like, okay, God, who are they? But number one, find your Daniel company. Find your two or three brothers, two or three sisters, or four, that you can lock shields with. I'm thrilled to hear like Jonathan and Eli and these four dudes that are going to be living in an apartment up here together. Like, find your brothers that you can lock shield with and be like, you know, when the world comes in, we're standing. We're standing together, you know? So, like, just find them. Find who are they? Like, okay, so I'm like, okay, God, who are my Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniels? Because I need them. I need to lock shields with them. Because we're going to need to be tight. The world, I don't know if you guys are figuring it out lately, but like the tares and the wheat are growing together right now, and the darkness and light is beginning to get more and more clear. The gray area is disappearing, And we're going to need the church of Jesus Christ to be extremely potent in their holiness, in their desire for Jesus. And we're going to be able to have to lock shields together and push in the kingdom. Because the world has come the other way. And in the world is a spirit that wants to destroy us. Destroy our lives, destroy our marriages, destroy our children, make us depressed, hopeless, suicidal people. Right? It's true. All right, so first thing, get in fellowship. Find your Daniel company. The second thing I felt like the Lord said, like, as we go into this next year, trust God and don't eat the king's food. They set themselves apart from the world. For each one of us, the king's food will translate different for each one of us. I'm not saying we all have to go into Daniel fast today. But for some of us, it's just like, can I emotionally exist without fill in the blank? Actually, I can emotionally exist without this legitimate pleasure that the rest of the world says, well, if you're going to be part of the world, you got to have it. Well, no, actually, you don't. Like, it's different for each one of us, but let's, before we like, you know, lately for me, I'm just trying to, as I'm getting older, I'm suddenly realizing, like, wow, my eating habits need to change. I can't eat like I did when I was 22. And so for me right now, actually is food. To be perfectly honest, the last 2 weeks, I've been working on portion control. Just when I'm eating, like sitting, like, okay, I'm not taking seconds. Like, I'm realizing that if I'm going to live for the glory of God for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to control simply what I eat in front of me, right? And so before I get pulled before some council in D.C. that's going to actually, like, put me behind bars because of the gospel, like, I want to pass the test of the plate in front of me at mealtime. So for me, actually, it is food, right? But for some of us, not food. Maybe it's some sort of media or something, but let's pass the test of just self-control ahead of time, right? And for each one of us, we have to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what does that mean for me? Okay, but here's the thing. It's not just what you're abstaining from. It's that they ate vegetables. It's like we're not only are we going to reject the donuts and the coffee of the king, but we're actually going to eat vegetables instead, right? And so it's like, okay, God, what am I going to fill my life with in this year it's coming up? Like, I'm going to eat the word. I'm going to eat worship. I'm going to go deep in his presence, and I'm going to fill myself with God. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, does anybody know the second half of the verse? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One brings understanding. If you know God, you will be 10 times smarter than any of your peers in the rest of your university. Simply because you know God, you know truth. And you can sit in that philosophy class and you could actually debate the professor and completely prove it all wrong simply because you know God, right? Simply because you know God, you actually know the true storyline of history. And you know where the planet's going into the future because you read the word. You know what's happening. And so you're like, wow, you write this paper on like the geopolitical landscape of the world. And your professor's like, how'd you know that? Well, I just know God. And so I know that the whole world revolves around Israel. It's pretty simple. Geopolitics 101, it's Israel. Everything else suddenly makes sense. The whole geopolitical landscape of the world makes sense because of the one nation and God's heart for that nation, because he's a covenant-keeping God. So, like, just knowing God makes you smarter, right? So, rejecting the kid's food, the king's food, but then filling yourself with the food of the kingdom. And then, thirdly, fourthly, expect that God will give you the gifts of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, dreams, interpretations. You will know strange things. How did you know that? I just knew. Does that ever happen to people? You guys, I remember, some of you guys know Megyn Kelly from Fox News. I remember I saw her name was Megyn Kindle. And I remember the first time I saw her giving a report in front of the Supreme Court, she was this little reporter for Fox News that would get 5 minutes every now and again. And I walked by, and I just knew it. I'm like, she is going to be the biggest star on TV. I just knew it. Sometimes you just know things. Like, God does it. He gives you supernatural knowledge at different times. I love it. You get like the plans from the kingdom, from the throne room, and your bosses at work are like, Keiko, why are you so wise? I don't know. You know, like I just know things. I just know that if we keep doing that's not gonna be good for the business. Like, I just know it. It's just the way it is. And you can explain things, and they're like, whoa, this guy's smart. Well, he didn't graduate from college. He just knows God, did DTS, right? Like, that's the way it goes with things. So find your Daniel company, trust God, abstain from the king's food, be brave, eat the food of God, and whatever that means to you, Holy Spirit will translate it. But then God will give you gifts of wisdom and knowledge. So how do you become brave like these guys? How do you truly become brave? Like, not just have, like, a gift of bravery, but have a sense like, I am brave. I'm a brave person. I'm courageous. Like, I'm the guy in the office that will actually, like, pull everybody together and pray halfway through the day for 5 minutes. Hey, guys, I just think we should pray before we start the next meeting. Everybody gets that nervous look, you know? Like, reality is when true brave men and women show up, everybody else gets nervous. They don't know what to do with true courage, right? And so how do you become that is, I'll tell you a brief story in my own life. The reason why I'm standing here is because I had a girl that was in my peer group as in my early 20s. Her name was Diana Sharp. Diana ran with the wrong crowd. She'd grown up in the church, but then she went rebellious and just ran away from the church. But then somehow or another, she had this hairballed idea to go to Youth with a Mission and do a discipleship training school. And she comes back a completely different woman. So her and five of her friends have a late night meeting at Denny's one night. And they're like, what are we going to do to keep the fire of intimacy with Jesus stoked? Now that we're all back from YWAM, how are we going to keep it stoked in our daily life? Now we're kind of back into our normal lives. And so they decided late night one night at Denny's. So what are they doing? Is they're locking shields as a Daniel company. They decided we're going to have a Bible study every Tuesday night where the six of us are just going to get together just simply to worship and to seek God's face. So they have a fellowship as young people. They're in their early 20s. I'm in my early 20s. They're friends of mine. And then they started inviting their friends, and they had about 20 people that started coming to this Bible study. Diana, when she came back from her missions experience, she started going back to the parties that she used to go to. Well, first of all, she wouldn't go to the parties, and her friends were offended at her, saying, like, you too good for us now? She started going back to the parties, only now she went back preaching. People said that she would go up, and she was actually grabbing beer cans out of people's hands, throwing them in the trash, and saying, God has more for your life than this. You go to church on Sunday mornings, but now here on Friday night, you're partying and drinking. This isn't right. God has more for you. And she would actually get in her friend's face, ripping beer cans out of their hands and throwing them in the trash. Now her friends are like super offended at her. Meanwhile, she's reconciling with her sisters over like a lifelong times of like friction with her sisters at home. She reconciles with her parents. Like, sorry that I was a punk when I was a kid. Like, I'm coming back to the Lord. And she started honoring her mom and dad. She gets her whole house set in order. It takes some nerve, doesn't it? It takes a truly brave person to go back to your parents and say, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? It takes somebody that's truly brave to sit down with her sisters and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I want to be your sister now for real. It takes a truly brave person, doesn't it, to confront your friends at the midnight parties and pull beer cans out of their hands and to be that guy, to be that person, to be the Daniel Murphy, you know? It takes true bravery to be that person. She gets her whole house set in order, And then she's driving to work early one morning, and there's a drunk driver coming the other direction, which is so ironic. Drunk driver come the other direction. He swerves out of his lane, hits her head on. She's killed instantly. Bam, Diana's dead. At her funeral, all of her party friends that she was just getting in their face a couple weeks previously, they suddenly all realize instantaneously that my next breath is not guaranteed me, and they seek to get their lives right with God. At her funeral, 50 young people go forward to recommit their life to Jesus. And that night, or that afternoon at her funeral, her other five friends from her Daniel company, from the six friends that started the Bible study together, her other five friends had printed out flyers, and they're handing out flyers to people coming out of the funeral, inviting them to come to the Tuesday night Bible study. That Bible study grew from 20 to 70 in 1 week because of Diana's death. And then from there, it kept on growing to 1,400 people every Tuesday night. 1,400 every Tuesday night. This went on for years in Pennsylvania. And this is the revival, this is the awakening that actually kicked me out of a place of complacency, religious legalism, into a true relationship with Jesus and deeply desiring to share his love and make an impact for the kingdom worldwide, right? It just set me on a course now to be here with you this morning. All because Diana dared to be a Daniel, right? So I feel like this morning, I feel like there is a challenge in this message for sure, but my guess is that there's a bunch of you in this room that want to be that guy, and you just need permission. I promise you, when the devil says, if you do it, it's going to turn out bad for you, he's lying. Big, fat, pants on fire, sitting on the telephone wire, liar, right? Like, when he says, if you stand up and you write that paper, that's going to turn out bad for you, liar. You might get a bad grade, but it's going to turn out good for you, I promise you, right? So how do you get serious guts? How do you get true bravery? And I'm going to end with this word. Guess what? Negative influences can be in Christian schools, too. Can be in homeschool groups. It's not just in the public schools or the public universities. It can be everywhere. And we want to be salt and light, don't we, this next school year? And who knows, if you're four, you're three, you're two, that's a Daniel company in your university, who knows what God will do with it? He can do anything with somebody that he finds is truly committed and willing to put their life on the line. How do you become truly brave? I think it's we become what we worship, don't we? So I'm going to end this morning. I'm going to talk about the bravest man to ever live. At age 12, he trusted God enough to not be worried about his parents leaving him behind. But he stayed at the temple for days, talking with the experts about God. The bravest man to ever live, he went to the wild, out there, charismatic weirdo to be baptized, who was vehemently speaking against the normal religious establishment of his day. You're going to that dude to get baptized? Guilty by association, bro. Then he did a 40-day fast in the wilderness and faced the devil himself in the deepest temptations of humanity. The bravest man to ever live. He chose some poor fishermen and a sinful tax collector, a real ragtag band, to be his dream team. How do you win with those guys? He's a brave man. He taught mostly with children bedtime stories, parables, rather than an exegesis on the law of Deuteronomy. He told children stories. This is a brave man. He had the courage to tell a bunch of lepers, just go and show yourselves to the priests, believing that God's going to do something on the way. He ignored the setting sun and kept on preaching, knowing full well that they were far from any town or any food. There was a growing hungry crowd, and he kept on going. He decided to feed a crowd of 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. Here, just start handing it out. Serious guts. This dude could have been responsible for 5,000 men and all their families going home, tired, passing out on the way from exhaustion, blood sugar down. This is a brave man. He just kept right on preaching, kept right on teaching. And you know that scripture doesn't even say what his teaching was that day. But what it says is, at the end of the long day, when they're all hungry, 5,000 people get fed with the little boy's lunch. This is a brave man. Serious, serious guts. He took in a legion of demons and cast them into a herd of pigs. Okay, that demon-possessed guy that Jesus confronted, that was a scary dude. They tried to bind him up with chains, and he would bust them. And yet Jesus is like, you, out, into those demons. Faith. Serious, serious guts. He looked at his own disciple and said, get behind me, Satan. Man, if this is a good one way to get a church split, tell one of your dudes that he's Satan. You know what Pastor Dave told me last night? He told me I'm Satan. He told you, well, that's not true. Jesus told one of his disciples, get behind me, Satan. Serious, serious guts. He told a rich man to sell all and give to the poor. How can you get away with that? He called out the sins of the Pharisees to their face and publicly. He defended an adulterous woman. He allowed a known harlot to pour a bottle of perfume on him and wipe his feet with her hair. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He walked on water. He was found sleeping in the belly of a boat during a life-threatening hurricane at sea. This is a brave man. He faced the rejection of his hometown. His friends and family in Nazareth rejected him. He had the nerve to put saliva made with mud on a man's eyes and stick his fingers in a deaf man's ears and then take his finger and stick it on the dude's tongue. This is a brave man. Seriously. This is one of my favorites. He wrecked the money-changing tables in the temple and with a whip cleared them out as zeal for his father's house consumed him. He leveled the playing field, claiming a widow's mites were more than the large offerings of the others. Way to offend the rich, bro. Great. Finances for your ministry? Done. This is a brave man. He allowed a wicked-hearted man in his inner circle. He spent a painful night of prayer in complete emotional torture in the garden while his closest friends slept. Now that's a painful moment, isn't it? It's a brave man. He did not turn his face, but allowed one of that inner circle to betray him with a kiss. Ouch. He faced head-on beatings, false accusations, fake trials, public nakedness, mockery, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, the rubbing of splintered wood on his already scourged back, a crown of thorns pressed on his head, the sight of his own mother's heart breaking before his very eyes as she looked on, and the bitter taste of gall. He did not shrink back from even death itself. He faced the grave head on, unflinchingly, walking straight up that hill into the blazing fire. This is a brave man, and he did it for you, he did it for me, and he did it to set us free from fear, from all fear. He did it to set us free from all fear. Come on, you guys. And then he rose again, and he fellowshipped with the very ones that had just failed him, who ran and hid behind closed, locked doors for fear of the Jews. Cowards. He goes and fellowships with them. And furthermore, he makes them the leadership of his new movement. And he puts the leader of them all, Peter, hands him the keys, saying, upon this rock I will build my church, the very one that just betrayed him three times. This was a very, very, very brave man. And today, this same brave man Jesus has entrusted the future of his kingdom to us. To me, to you, to each one of us, this brave man. Can we dare to be a Daniel this year? I think we can. Because Jesus is worth it. After what he's done for us, if he can face the blazing fire of Calvary, I could face a midnight mocking because I'm not drinking. If he can face the blazing fire of Calvary, I certainly can be the one in my office that won't use the F-bomb, that won't start cussing and swearing. If he can face the mockery of King of the Jews, why don't you bring yourself down off that cross? We can be the ones to step out and share with the lost when we have no idea what their reaction is going to be when we share the gospel. Amen? So know this, this brave man's coming back. Jesus will return with a sword on his thigh, with fire in his eyes, and he's coming back jealous for his bride. Like a mad dog lover, he's coming back for the bride that is faithful and that has made themselves ready for his return. I want to be that bride this year, don't you think? Don't you want to be the bride that is waiting for the man that's got fire in his eyes, that is waiting to meet the bravest individual to ever walk the planet, to meet the courageous one, the one that gives us courage as we gaze and worship him? It takes courage to be the praying man in a city like D.C. When everybody else says, build by the ways of man, build, I'm the praying man. And suddenly you're the praying man that walks in the room and demons, the praying man's coming. It takes courage, brave courage, to be the woman in our generation that you're going to be the praying woman. When everybody else says, build your portfolios, build your businesses, I'm the praying woman. I'm going to spend my spare time praying. I'm going to go to the beautician of all beauticians, and I'm going to get my beauty from him. It takes a brave woman, doesn't it? So God, I pray this morning, God, as we look into this next year, Jesus, we look at the one that has eyes like blazing fire. God, we're going to be brave students this next year. Amen? We're going to be brave students as we go into our college campuses, as we go into the world around us. If we're not students, we've graduated from school. The reality is we're still in school. We're still being taught things. We still have peers around us. We're still fighting the same battles that we used to fight in high school. Peer pressure. Who will we learn from? Will we be faithful? Will we be diligent? It's all the same. It's just a different age. God, I pray in this day, God, that you would grant us the courage to be a Daniel company. And God, I pray that in this room that you would give words of knowledge. I pray you would give all gifts of interpretation of dreams, that you would give dreams, that you would give everyone in this room a supernatural insight to the heavenly realms, that they will have wisdom, knowledge, dreams. A prophetic spirit would rest in this place and upon these people. God, I pray even that you would confirm it from by this very night, that they would have a prophetic dream that they know is significant. Even tonight, the next night that they sleep, Lord. God, I pray you confirm this word by opening up the spiritual realms of true wisdom and true knowledge. God, I thank you that you're still the circle maker, and you're still circling each one of our hearts, each one of our minds, each one of our lives, knowing that you want your full work to take place, that we would be your glorious bride, waiting and ready for your return. God, as the world gets darker, let the light truly shine brighter. We want to be your people in this city that will stand strong for you when the temptations come the other direction. God, we recognize they will be there, and we want to be your Daniel company. God, I pray that you would show each person in this room who are the others that they need to lock shields with. There are three or four friends that they can be strong in the Lord with. God, I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.